Morning all. We've got two readings this morning. The first is from Isaiah, and then we're going to read a fairly lengthy passage from Acts. So we'll start in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 1. This is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things, and so they came into being, declares the Lord. These are the ones I look on with favour, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. And moving to Acts chapter 6, starting at verse 1. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called. Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. But they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against the holy place, against this holy place, and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Then the high priest asked Stephen, "Are these charges true?" And we're just going to skip forward slightly to where Stephen gives his reply. "You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was given through angels, but have not obeyed it." When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this, they covered their ears and, yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved of their killing him. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison.
Thanks, Trudy. Good morning. My name is Ben, if we haven't met. I'm a ministry apprentice here at Trinity Church, Modbury. There's one thing you need to know about me, and that's that I'm not a fan of bureaucracy. I remember just recently trying to get a package delivered to my house, and I was pretty keen to get it. It was a present for my now fiance, Jessie. I was keen to get it, keen to give it to her, see the look on her face when she got it. But the shipping date came along, went past. There's no package, nothing at all. So I thought, all right, I'll head up the road to Australia Post, see what's going on, see if I can figure out where it is. I go up there, walk in, I say, hey, you know, what's happening? Where's my package? They say, oh, great news. It's been delivered. Awesome, fantastic, I'm keen. Where is it? Oh, no. We don't know where it is. You're going to have to ask Australia Post. So I looked around to the front of the store, the giant sign, Australia Post, down to the little Australia Post teddy bear, over to a name tag, Nancy, Australia Post. And I thought, well, here I am? No. This is not the real Australia Post. The real Australia Post, you have to go and call this number, and they'll tell you where your package is. But I could see on the screen in front of her exactly where my package is, exactly where it was up to, and what had happened to it. But she couldn't tell me. I had to call this number. The essence of bureaucracy is a task lost by focusing on the rules and regulations rather than what matters. We can relate to this frustration of annoying bureaucratic systems all too well. But it's actually possible to do this with God. It's possible to lose focus on God and what he's doing. It can even be pretty good stuff, but things that aren't the main game. We sometimes call this focusing on religion rather than focusing on relationship with God. And that's what we're going to see today. We're going to see people who have lost their focus on God and what he's doing, and instead they have their focus on the physical temple in Jerusalem and their way of doing things, not God's way. And it's a kind of spiritual bureaucracy. And often behind this is not just an accidental missing of what God is trying to do, but we can actually be resisting God. And it's not just annoying. It's not just a minor irritation. It can destroy lives. And it can even destroy the church. So let me set the scene for you. Where are we up to? We've had Jesus go up to heaven. We've had the task given. We've had the Holy Spirit come. Miracles are being performed left, right, and center. The gospel is being preached boldly. The number of the disciples and believers is growing rapidly. We're talking over 5,000 people. And with this brings logistical challenges. Look with me at chapter 6, verse 1. The Hellenistic Jews, which is the Greek-speaking Jews, among them complained against the Hebraic Jews, which is the Aramaic-speaking Jews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 get all the people together to address this issue, and they say in verse 2, we can't lose sight of the task. They say it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word to wait on tables. It matters that these widows are being taken care of, but it matters so much more that they're not distracted from the task. So instead, they choose 7 men from among them to take care of this important duty. 7 men full of the Spirit and with wisdom. And one of these 7 men is a bloke called Stephen, someone who we're told is full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. In other words, this is a guy whose focus is clearly on God. And we see this again in verse 8. Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, it's a pretty big rev up, performed great wonders and signs among the people. So this Stephen not only has his focus on God, but clearly God's using him to advance his task. Signs, wonders, feeding widows, leading people to God. This is a pretty good bloke. He's doing pretty well. Who could have a problem with him? Who could be against what he's trying to do? Well, look at verse 9. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of freedmen who began to argue with Stephen. And this brings us to our first point today. The religious can resist the task. The religious can resist the task. These members of the synagogue of freedmen are resisting him, and later we're going to see the Sanhedrin resist him. These are people who are so close. They know the Old Testament like the back of their hand. They're people who say that they know God. They say that they're ready and they're waiting for the Messiah. People who you'd think would see the gospel and see what God's doing, see things like widows being fed and miracles and signs happening, and they'd be the biggest supporters and the first on board with the task. But what do we see here? These people are in direct opposition to the task. They try to argue with Stephen, and then in verse 10, when they can't stand up to the wisdom that he has from the Lord, these deeply religious people, they produce false witnesses. False witnesses. And then they stir up the people, they stir up the teachers of the law and the elders, and they try to get Stephen in trouble. And in the end, they even get him arrested, and they get him brought before the Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin's just Greek, it means council. And it was typically around 70 Jewish bigwigs. They would rule on certain matters. They were essentially the highest level of Jewish authority. And it was the biggest amount of trouble that they could get him in. And look exactly what they charge him with in verse 13. They produce false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place." The Sanhedrin was held in the temple in Jerusalem. That's what they mean by this holy place. "And against the law, for we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place," again talking about the temple, "and he will change the customs that Moses handed down to us." And this is exactly what I mean by religious here. There's a way of being religious that's good, that's not about real and genuine relationship with God. But there's a way of being religious that's kind of like a spiritual bureaucracy. Their focus is on the temple and on the customs, rather than on what God is doing through the temple and through the customs. When it comes down to it, that's what really matters to them. Their way of doing things and rules and customs, not God's way. This whole situation has escalated massively from a simple argument on the street to a full-blown trial at the highest possible level of Jewish law. And we see here that the religious can resist the task, but in a minute we're even going to see that the religious can even seek to destroy the task. The religious can even seek to destroy the task. But first, with all this intimidation going on, we've got this massive trial, 70 judges, assumably a huge audience watching on. How's Stephen going? Is he intimidated, cowering in a corner somewhere, just looking for any desperate way out of this situation? No, he's just standing there, boldly, but graciously, still full of the Spirit. Look at verse 15. "All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel." This should make us remember Moses. This is a guy that the Sanhedrin would know super well. And when he would go up to Mount Sinai and he'd go and talk to God on the mountain and he'd come back down and address the Israelites, and he'd have to cover his face with a veil because his face would be glowing from talking to the Lord. Even the Sanhedrin here should be able to see that Stephen is a guy full of the Spirit. They should be able to see that. But the high priest asked him, he goes, "All right, you know, are these charges true? You know, what's going on?" And what we see next is really quite remarkable. Instead of scrambling to defend himself and find a way out of his pickle, he flips the script completely on them, and the prosecuted becomes the prosecutor. He says, "Brothers and fathers, listen to me." And he then goes on to give the longest speech in Acts, almost the longest speech in the Bible. Don't worry, I'm not going to read it all out. But in this speech, he details four main stories. Story of Abraham, story of Joseph, story of Moses, and then the building of the temple. And the theme of this speech is that the religious have always rejected those God has sent, and they've always tried to destroy his plan. He clearly details God's plan, and that it was always to redeem his people through his Messiah Jesus. And that every step along the way, God's people, the religious, your ancestors, as he says to the Sanhedrin, have killed his prophets and resisted his plan, even to the point of killing Jesus, the Messiah himself. He then drives the speech home by recounting the very building of the temple, the building they're standing in right then. And he's being charged
the charges they're bringing against him are being anti-temple and being anti-law. But his main point is that they don't even understand the purpose of the temple or the purpose of the law in the first place. And so their unwillingness to see what God is doing through the temple and what God is doing through the law is a horrible kind of spiritual bureaucracy. And then, now that he's got to the heart of the issue, he really drives the knife in. Look at verse 51. He says, "You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit." And verse 53, "You who have received the law that was given through angels, but have not obeyed it." The prosecuted becomes the prosecutor. And how do these 70 powerful elders and leaders react to his speech? He's just spelled out their whole history, the thing they take huge amounts of pride in. And they consider themselves the absolute authority on this. And he said, "You've just missed the point completely." And told them that they've even killed the righteous one, the Messiah, the guy they're waiting for. Well, how do they respond? Do they see the point now? They go, "Oh, thanks, Stephen. Thanks, mate. You know, we can see your man full of the Spirit. Thanks for letting us know." No, not at all. Look at verse 54. "When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and they gnashed their teeth at him." And Stephen, still full of the Holy Spirit, in verse 55, looks up to heaven and sees the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he says, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." He's saying to the Sanhedrin that while their hearts and their ears are closed to God, despite them completely missing the point, despite their ancestors killing all of the prophets, despite them even killing the Holy One, the Righteous One, Jesus, he still accomplished his plan. And Jesus is standing there at the right hand of God, victorious. There's 70 elders and judges in this massive trial. But Stephen gets a pretty clear picture here of who the real judge is, of who's really in charge. And God gives Stephen that gift of seeing that this massive speech that he's just given is completely right, and God's completely behind him. But the Sanhedrin's hearts and their ears are still closed to God. So in their mind, he's just committed the highest form of blasphemy, which is the final nail in the coffin. So they cover their ears. They yell at the top of their voices. They take him out of the city. And they stone him. Chapter 8, verse 1. "On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria." The religious can even seek to destroy the task. Look at verse 3. "Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off both men and women and put them in prison." This beautiful thing that we've been seeing grow week by week as we've been going through Acts is being ripped apart house by house. Is this the end? Has the task been destroyed? It's been such a great run. So many people have believed. But is it over now? We're going to have to wait till we come back in November to get back into Acts. But let me spoil it for you now. What we're going to see is that it's not the end. God actually uses this horrible time to advance his task. And this is our final point for today. The religious can destroy the church, but not the task. The religious can destroy the church, but not the task. And we only get a taste of this today. So look with me back in verse 59. "While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he fell on his knees and cried out, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' When he had said this, he fell asleep." Does Stephen think it's over? Are Stephen's last words cries of distress and hopelessness and of defeat? amazingly, his last words are just his Saviour's last words. They're Jesus' last words. They're words of grace. And they're words of mercy. This is a guy who's seen Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He knows that the task is in his hands. He knows that he rules. So he can even pray that Jesus, the King of the universe, would not hold this violent act against these people. He's not afraid that these people are going to undo what Jesus is doing. He knows that Jesus is way bigger than any council or authority or persecution. And that's what we're going to see when we come back to Acts. When we come back, we're going to see this guy, Paul, who appears to be the main spearhead of this outbreak of violence against the church. He's going to go on to meet Jesus on the road to Damascus. He's going to have his life transformed. This guy who appears to be approving over the stoning of Stephen is going to go on to be the biggest church planter and evangelist that the world has ever seen. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Stephen can see who's in charge, and we can see who's in charge too. But what does it say to us 2,000 years later? Well, we've got the same God, and we've got the same task. There's two things I want us to think about and take away today. Do we have hearts and ears open to Jesus? And how do we feel about being the opposed? So first, are our hearts and our ears open to Jesus? The religious leaders here, the Sanhedrin, have been so blinded by their spiritual bureaucracy. They're focusing on the law and the regulation rather than on God. But can we too be deceived by a sort of spiritual bureaucracy ourselves? Can we be caught up in the laws and the rules and the regulations and the traditions and the cultural norms of our Christian community? That we miss the bigger picture. That we miss what God is on about. We miss what he's doing and miss what the task is truly about. We miss that life is all about Jesus and knowing him. We're probably not in huge danger of thinking it's all about our building, great as it is, but is there still a sense that we can be stiff-necked toward Jesus, opposing what he wants in our lives, resisting the Holy Spirit? Because it's possible to appear religious but be uninterested in God. He wants our hearts. He wants our hearts soft, warm towards him, following Jesus, in step with the Spirit, repenting, turning from sin, and following him. Appearances matter nothing to God. It's the heart that matters. Stephen says back in verse 51, "You stiff-necked people, your hearts and your ears are still uncircumcised." He's saying that while they claim to know God, and they have the outward appearance of those who do, their hearts do not reflect that. They're no different to the pagans around them. And their ears, though they study the word and the prophets and the law every day, they have heard, but they have not understood God's amazing salvation plan. Where are our hearts and our ears at? Do we seek true and genuine relationship with God? Or are we just happy with the outward appearance? Do we truly listen to God's word and what it has to say for our lives? Or are we happy to just let it wash over us, leaving us unchanged? Maybe you're here today and you're just checking church out. You're not sure if Jesus is the real deal. Well, I hope Stephen's words and his actions have given you something helpful to think about. Stephen certainly thinks Jesus is the real deal, so much so that he was even willing to die for that faith. But if you are a follower of Jesus, how do we feel about being the opposed? What if the church is destroyed? It certainly happens. It's Stephen's clear picture of who God is and what he's doing that not only enables him to stand firm, but to do it with confidence and with truth and with grace. He's very confronting, but his heart is that their sin would not be held against them, because he's looking at God's plan in Jesus. He's seen that Jesus is in charge. Jesus forgives those who kill him. And we can be like that too. in the face of hostility, confident in God, truthful, but full of mercy, with eyes fixed on Jesus. Let me pray.